We'll go back to Matthew 17 again this morning. Let's begin again at, we'll just begin at verse 14 and read to verse 21. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto him, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we now have read your word, we pray that your word might go out to your people in strength and in power, and that a personal application might be made of this text to everyone here, and that mountains truly would be taught to be dismissed to the sea, and that a right application of prayer and fasting would be apprehended and made by your people, and that your kingdom would not suffer in a lukewarm or insipid state, but that faith would in fact be increased in your people. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I decided that I didn't want to leave this text. A number of you appreciated the things that were said last week and told me that. And so I decided to do a little bit more with it. There were a few things that I had missed. And then a few more things I wanted to go far beyond in. So we'll go back over this again. One thing that I forgot to mention as I was looking over my notes was that when I was a boy, I remember reading about Christ being tempted by the devil three times. I knew how much that first temptation, if I had been in that place, would have gotten me. You know, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be turned into bread. And I just knew that if I had been there, that would have been a real, real hard one for me because, you know, I mean, you know, I knew who I would know who I was. I mean, who, look, you know who I am. I mean, prove it. How could you cast doubt on it? And the temptation to cast have stones turn into bread would have been just overwhelming for me. But you know, to make again the point that we made last week that when we fast and pray, we get a victory over our own flesh, and then we can move in other areas of our life with that victory. And you know, probably 10 times a day, Christ's flesh said, give me bread to eat, I'm hungry. And 10 times a day, he had to say, no, I have a higher purpose right now that's beyond bread and beyond hunger. And after 40 days, he'd done that 400 times. And when the devil came to him and said, command these stones, one more time he could say, no. So one more example that came to my mind that something that we can gain by prayer and fasting. Well, this morning is one thing that I think I wanted to look at quite a bit was, it says here, because of your unbelief. So, of course, this text is a call to faith. And we've heard lots and lots and lots of preaching on faith. But the question still remains, well, where do we get it? Where do we get faith? And I know that you all know the patented answer, and we'll get to that one in a minute. But Since we did that series on Lord Change My Attitude, we came across a second one, which is that faith grows in the soil of thankfulness. But ever since then, I've kind of collected those truths. And I thought I had five of them in my mind by this time, you know, five places where we can get faith. But as I sat down last night and was working on these, or even over the past week or two, I've come up with 10 of them. So this morning, it's really, we're going to continue with the theme, where do we get faith? And we'll look at some parallel passages and things, but that's what I want to look at this morning. Where do we get faith? Well, the first one that we have is, I said Matthew 17, but you know what, we really need to go to the parallel passage in Mark, which I think is Mark 9. Let's see here. Yeah, in verse 23-24, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Okay, now that sounds like increased faith. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So we simply can get faith if we simply turn our doubts on God or on Christ and turn them on ourselves. Okay, that works. That worked for this man. He got the answer. And what I want to go on to say is this, that we get faith from answered prayer. I mean, isn't it obvious that when this man learned to do that, when he got answered prayer, his faith was increased. How could it not be? He could go to others that were in the situation and say, I've been here. I know how this works. And my faith has increased, and now he can lead others in an increased faith. So the first thing I'm going to suggest is answered prayer. And he got that answered prayer by, again, turning his doubts on himself rather than on God. So that's the first answer. Second answer is, you all know the patented answer. Let's hear it right now. Where does faith come from? And hearing by the word of God. So we'll go there now for a moment. That's Romans chapter 10. And if we don't get that one out of the way, it'll keep getting in the way. You say, what about this? So we'll look at that right now. We've got that one so patented that we kind of miss everything else, I think. But okay. I think that's Romans 10, 17. I last night or the day before, I was looking at this text, but by the time I was done looking at it, I found not one more place to get faith, but three more places. This text actually has a number of them. So my list kept getting longer and longer. Faith comes hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, when there's just something intrinsic in the word of God, the nature of God, that when we read it, there's just something in us that says, it's true, it's right, I can bank on this. You know, you go through that, don't you? You find verses, and there's just something about the word of God that so answers to our spirits and our souls and to our experiences. That whether we can explain it or not, it just answers to us, and our faith has increased. It's just something about it that answers to us. So, okay, that's the second place we get faith. It's by the Word of God, by reading the Word of God. But look at the very next verse, 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. All right. Now, what Paul is doing here, he's quoting from Psalm 19. And actually, if you go back to verse 16 for a moment, it says, but have they not all obeyed the gospel? For he saith, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? What he's making the point, actually, let's just read to the end of the text here, to verse 21. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But he saith, is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. All right, verse 18, he's quoting from Psalm 19. So let's go to Psalm 19 for a moment. And we'll read, let's see here, the first 12 verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Verse 4 is the quote from Romans 10. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and a circuit unto the ends of it. The heat and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. I will stop right there for a moment. The first six verses tell us that the gospel is preached by nature. All right? The God is revealed in his creation. And it even says in verse 4, and their words to the end of the world. So the gospel is preached to all the world, and all the heathen and all the heathen lands have to a degree the gospel preached to them. Nature preaches it to them. And it even calls it their words. Not just, you know, their majestic glory that implies that there's a God. It says their words to the end of the world. Now, but watch the switch in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Okay, so for the first six verses, it just simply tells us that God's creation declares God. And then it just sort of transitions into the Word of God. So the glory of God by the creation of God just transforms into the Word of God. That's a simple transition that goes from one to the next. And so, and then when we're told that faith comes by hearing, hear by the Word of God, we're told that that it was in verse 18 that it was so by creation that they have heard. All right, so then again, number three is by the creation of God. You know, I've said this before, but I believe of all of the things that that declare the glory of God, number one on my list is a starlit night. And that's the one that I put at number one because there's been times when I've been standing outside and I've looked up at the stars and it's almost like they talk back to you. Everything else, I can look back and say, boy, that's gorgeous, that's beautiful, that's majestic. But the stars almost talk back to you. And it didn't surprise me about a year ago, there was a guy next door that came over to talk to me and he was almost an atheist. He was almost an atheist, but not quite. He said, you know, I'll tell you the truth. The only reason I'm not an atheist is, it says, when at night when I look up and I see the stars, he says, I know that there's got to be a God, but that's as far as I'm willing to go. And he didn't believe the Bible or in Christ and thought that it was a proof that God was foolish, if it is true, that he would send his son the way he was treated, and that must prove the Bible isn't true. Nonsense like that. But anyways, even he couldn't resist the starlit night. So they do declare God and the glory of God. All right, so that's number three. But number four is also right here in Romans 10. And we find that in verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know, first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy. By them that are no people, and by a foolish nation, I will anger you. All right, so God can take people that should have faith, but don't have faith, and provoke them to faith by what? Jealousy. Jealousy. Jealousy is a call to faith. Okay, so it says here, by a foolish nation I will anger you. Who was that foolish nation? Who's that foolish nation? We are. We're that foolish nation. The whole Christian dispensation. Gentiles of every sort and type and every flavor, they are the that nation. We are a holy nation. And in fact, we're in Romans 10. Look at chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. You know, on a similar note, it's simply a fact that suppose, as this has ultimately been the case in the history of the church, that you have two churches in town. One would be a Calvinist and one would be Arminian, and a revival would come to one of those churches. And that would naturally provoke the other church by jealousy to revival as well. Because, well, how come they're getting revival and we're not? And so they would then seek it. And that's how they were provoked to faith, by jealousy. So jealousy can be good. It's not always a bad thing. If God uses jealousy to call us to faith, then it's a good thing, or it can be a good thing. So again, number four is jealousy. How many times does the word faith occur in the Old Testament? Anybody know? Twice, two times. The first one is in Deuteronomy 32. Let's go there for a second. Deuteronomy 32, 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So you see that Romans 9 and Romans 10 is a prophecy of Deuteronomy 32, a prophecy of Moses fulfilled. We are a prophecy fulfilled. You know, we ourselves are a provocation to the nation of Israel. All right, and then that brings us to our other example. The other example where faith, anybody know it? Where is the other example of faith in the Old Testament? There's only two. Let me give you a hint. We find that verse quoted four times in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. So where in the Old Testament does it say that? Habakkuk chapter 2. So go to Habakkuk chapter 2, and that brings us to our fifth example. Okay, Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. All right, I suppose if we had to use one word, we would say that faith grows in the soil of contentment. Because it says in verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. So faith is being contrasted with a soul that's lifted up. But let's go on and read just the first next couple of verses, and the Bible will define what that uplifted soul is like. He also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long, and to him that lays himself with slick clay? Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake thee shall vex thee, and shall for booties unto them? Okay, so here is somebody, verse 9, woe to him that covetous and evil covetous. So here is somebody that they're not content, their covetousness, they're enlarging their borders, they're taking peoples that aren't theirs, things that aren't theirs, they lack contentment. And this is contrasted with a state of faith. So discontentment, or giving up, repenting, discontentment, is a place to get faith. All right. You also notice, we'll refer to this back to in a minute, but in verse 5 it says, he also, because he is transgressed by wine, he is a proud man. So we'll see that pride is also the opposite of faith and a stumbling block to faith, and that the removal of it is an increase to faith. All right, so that's 5, contentment. Now, we learned in our study of, or should I add to that faith grows in the soil of thankfulness. This is kind of what got this whole study going. But Romans 1:21. Just reading Romans 1, reading verses 20 and 21. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now here we see that the gospel was preached by the creation of God. It says it right here in Romans 1:20. Now what we know is that from Psalm 19 and Romans 10, that then that should have gone on then, that faith should have gone on into the word of God. from the creation of God into the Word of God. But it didn't. What stopped faith? Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. That choice not to be thankful with what was already revealed about God and by God, that shut down faith. Faith didn't happen. Simply that choice not to be thankful. And then, of course, instead of going on in faith, just the opposite. Vain in their imaginations, foolish heart was darkened. Professor tells me why they became fools, and it just goes downhill from there. All right, so thankfulness. Now, Timothy pointed this out a couple weeks ago, but let's go there. Luke 17. We saw this in the Samaritan leper that was healed. Now, you all know the story about the 10 lepers. We just heard about that a few weeks ago. Verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Now here again, maybe we even ought to add glorifying God to this list of thankfulness. But we see back in Romans 1:21, they didn't do two things. They didn't glorify God. They weren't thankful. This Samaritan right here, he did both. He glorified God and fell down at his face and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Gave God glory, gave him thanks. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that returning to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Okay, so the fact that the other 9 asked for healing doesn't prove they had faith. Maybe something, but nothing worthy of the text. But the one that gave glory to God and gave thanks got faith. And his faith made him whole. I mean, really whole. Not just the leprosy was gone, but a deep down wholeness. You know, that brings us to our next point. There are 3 levels of thankfulness. And of course, we want to try and make sure we got all 3. What are those 3 levels of thankfulness? Well, the level 1 is just where you say thanks. You've been doing this ever since you were a little boy. Someone gives you a cracker. Thank you. Say thanks. Thank you. Okay, that's level 1. You got it. Okay. Mom's been teaching you that since you were a little kid. Level 2 is where you learn to see the silver lining in every cloud. All right, so that's level 2. But level 3, which is the highest level, and that's the one that we want, is the one in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:18, or 5:18 or 5:20. I think it's 5:20. We'll read it here. Oops. Yeah, 5. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. Not just the silver lining of every cloud, but for the cloud itself. So when you learn to do that, then you've gotten to the highest level of thankfulness. And you can get faith. That's where you can get faith. All right. So faith grows on the soil of thankfulness. Okay, that takes us to number 7. Go to Luke. We're in there now. Luke 17. So we'll stay there. Now let's read the first 10 verses. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, we'll stop right there. You can imagine he just gives them 2 very difficult commands to forgive one another and to avoid offending little ones at all cost. In fact, these commands almost seem like skyscrapers to them, and so their natural response is in verse 5. And his disciples said to him, Lord, increase our faith. You can see why they would, after hearing all these kinds of commands, that they would pray for that. And the Lord said, if he had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, but will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded to you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. All right. Now, they prayed, increase our faith, and Jesus tells them how to do it. Let me just suggest right away that the reason a lot of people don't have faith, and you see this all the time, is because they won't join the church. What Christ is telling these people here to do is to put themselves under authority. Okay, so which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle? So here are these servants, and they're plowing. And they're not plowing because they want to plow. They're plowing because their master told them to plow. And to make it worse, when they're done plowing, as if that wasn't bad enough, rather than being thanked for plowing, they're told what to do next. Now, the reason that a lot of people won't join the church is because they don't want somebody telling them what to do. And that's where this generation is at. That's why mega churches, radio churches, internet online churches are so popular. You can go to church and no one is there to tell you what to do. And because those people live in that atmosphere, they don't get faith. And so what Christ is telling us is that when you die to self and put yourself under someone's authority, and we don't want to do that. We do not want someone else telling us what to do. In fact, the American culture breeds that mindset. That's why the options are so popular. People don't even want to go to church. Or not a real church anyways. And but Christ says to those that would increase their faith to put themselves under his authority. And of course, his authority is extended into the church that we have today. That's the next place to get faith. So if you're not in a place where someone is going to tell you things that you don't want to hear, that's another way of cracking the seed. We're just, again, just as fasting, we die to self. By fasting, we crack the seed. So putting ourselves under authority of someone else is another way that we die to self and we crack the seed. And faith can grow. And then we can even move mountains and move sycamine trees. I think sycamine was an old word for mulberry. I think it seemed like I read that somewhere. But sycamine tree or sycamore tree or mulberry tree, we can move those things by cracking the seed and letting faith sprout. All right. Now, that leads us to our next point. Because it says here in verse 10, he teaches them to say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, what is that a picture of? What does that one sentence express? Humility. Okay. Humility is also a seedbed for faith. So we see here, under authority and humility is something else to get faith. But humility. Okay. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Okay. Let's start with verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man having authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, the thing that this text and the next we're going to look at is that I never quite understood Christ's choice of words. Because it would seem like what he ought to be saying was, I have not found so great humility. No, not in Israel. Because here is a man that's a high-ranking centurion and someone who would think that if anyone was fit to entertain Christ's company, that he would be. But he says in verse 8, I am not worthy. Thou shalt come under my roof. An obvious exclamation of humility. But Christ doesn't say, great is your humility. He says, great is your faith. Making the point that where we get faith is in humility. So what Christ is saying, he's telling us two things at once, that man humility, and that once we have humility, in other words, once pride has been cleared out of the way, we make way for faith. We saw it in Habakkuk chapter 2. We see that here. We see that in the next text as well. That would be in Matthew 15. We'll find another example of a text that always kind of confused me. Verse 21 of Matthew 15. Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, but yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now our Lord, in testing her, quite frankly treated her like a dog. And she accepted it. She was full. And so that we would have accepted. In fact, whenever I would read this, I would expect Christ to say, O woman, great is thy humility. But he doesn't say great is thy humility. He says, great is thy faith, making the point that once pride has been cleared, once humility has been embraced, it makes way for faith. Now, it was Andrew Murray's book on humility that made this point. So when I was reading his book on humility a while ago, I said, okay, well, there's another one. Humility is another seedbed for faith. And when we clear away pride, faith increases. Faith grows. All right. You'll know that one more example of this in John 5:44. It says, How can ye believe which receive honor of another and seek not the honor that comes from God? So here's the people that as long as it was more important to them to have society's approval than God's approval, they can't believe. They can't have faith. And so again, when you die to self and say, Self, we're all done answering to the expectations of man. We're going to answer to what God thinks. That's where you get faith. It's another expression of humility. Dying to self. And then faith grows. Faith increases. So that's number 8. Faith grows out of humility. Humility removes all barriers to faith. All right, number 9. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Obviously, what are we talking about then? Good conscience. You all know from your experience that when your conscience condemns you, you find it very, very, very hard to trust in God. And it says also in verse 5 of the same chapter, Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. When I was going through a period in my life, when I wasn't doing very well, that one phrase, faith unfeigned, could come to mind. Faith unfeigned, do you have it? And I know I don't have faith unfeigned. And So the call is faith and a good conscience. And of course, in a sense, you could say that that was the fruit of repentance. And then again, we have it in chapter 3, verse 9, I believe, holding the mystery of faith, of the faith, in a pure conscience. So a good conscience and faith. And I think the problem, it says in verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. The problem is this edifying which is in faith, so do. So the problem is that I think people get bored with the gospel. Don't get bored with the gospel. When they get bored with the gospel, they get off into crazy things like fables and genealogies and all kinds of philosophical notions and dispensational ideas that aren't scriptural. Just all kinds of crazy things. And then faith, instead of growing forward, makes shipwreck. So faith and a good conscience, that's number 9. Okay, I once heard a sermon by Chip Ingram. And I don't remember what he was preaching on, but when he got to faith, he had them draw little symbols by every point of his sermon. When he got to faith, he said, I want you to draw a symbol of a baseball mitt. Now, why would you draw a baseball mitt next to faith? What point does that make? Because faith is easier caught than taught. I can stand up here all morning and open up my Bible and say the faith is this and this and this and show you these Bible verses and everything. But the fact of the matter is, and I hate to say it, but it's true, you are the only Bible that some people will ever read. And we know for myself that it wasn't until we saw faith in somebody else that we got it ourselves. It was when the nation of Israel saw the faith of Elijah stare down 500 prophets of Baal, that in one day, in one hour, he turned a nation back to faith in God. So faith is easier caught than taught. It's seeing it. And so I'm recommending look to people that have more than you have and follow their example. Paul says, follow me. And he had more faith than most of those he was ministering to. And so he was a worthy example of faith. So again, faith is easier caught than taught. Those are the 10 that I wrote down. Another one, I guess we could it was pointed out, and that's simply that urgency is a call to faith. You know, going back to our Matthew 17 example, when the man had his son possessed of a devil, it says he kneeled. In other words, urgency will drive you to your knees. And another example is prayer. When the disciples prayed, increase our faith. That itself is prayer. So faith comes from heaven, and we get it by prayer. So there's two more right there, urgency and prayer. Let me give you one more. We'll make it 13 altogether. Give you one more. This is one that stand out. I just got this one a couple weeks ago. Turn to Job chapter 33. Reading verses, this is Elihu answering Job, and verse 13 says, why dost thou strive against him, for he giveth not account of any of his matters. Now, God is not telling us everything that he's doing, and so the fact that we need to trust him in what he is doing is another call to faith. Watch what he says in verses 14 to 18. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon bed, and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. So where in here do we get faith? Where do men get faith in this text? In their dreams. God speaks to them in their dreams. About, I don't know, maybe 3 weeks ago, I woke up. I mean, as soon as I woke up, I mean, the very first second as I was opening my eyes from sleep, a thought was in my mind. And the rabbi says, you know what? That's from God. That's from God. Now, I didn't even know this text was in Scripture. I found this text by accident a week or two later. I was just by accident. It was from something else. And I saw, you know what? I put two and two together. And you know what? God gave me that thought. And the story that follows is both glad and sad. The good news is that I had the good sense to get out of bed, and I wrote it down. There was some paper on my desk, and I wrote it down. I said, wrote it down. Good. It's down. Now, if you've been to my house, and not many of you have lately, but I think Ben Jensen's been to my house. What does my house look like when you walk to my house? Is it nice, neat, and clean, or is it real messy? Yeah, yeah, exactly. It's messy. There was a spot on my desk where there was a piece of paper, and it got on the paper. Now, what I should have done was got it from my paper to my journal on my computer. That's what I should have done. Didn't do it. Because I thought, well, it's on my paper. I got it down, so we did that. 2-3 days later, I woke up in the morning, same thing again. I woke up, another fresh thought. I said, that's from God. I got that from God. And so God's giving me direction. And I got up, and I wrote it down on my paper. Now, again, to my shame, I decided that I was too busy. I don't have time for it now, but at least I got it, and I didn't even dwell on it. It wasn't like I just wrote it off. I mean, it's something I think about during the day. This is direction that I'm getting from God. But it never got into the computer. And then New Year's came, and I think maybe like a New Year's resolution. You know what? I'm so disorganized. I need to get organized. And so I went through everything and I reorganized all my note clips and my papers, put stuff, file stuff away, and did all that kind of stuff. And somehow, I could not find that piece of paper. And I went through my desk. Where is it? You know, and I'm looking at my papers. I mean, I've been through my papers a number of times trying to find this. You know, voice of God, where are you? Where did you go? And I've been through papers and papers and stacks, and I went through everything, and I can't find it anywhere. I'm kicking myself. And because God spoke, God spoke twice in 1 week. God sealed it in my dream, and it was right there when I woke up. I mean, right there, and I lost it. I have an idea. I know what one of the two is, and I need to write it down and get it. I haven't done it yet. Maybe this afternoon, but I haven't done it yet. I was working on my sermon about where to get faith. So we get faith in our dreams. God seals instruction in our dreams. And so that's the place we get dreams. So it's 13 of them all together. Now, I didn't quite, I wanted to finish up with something else. Last week we talked about Elisha raising the boy that was dead. We talked about the seven sneezes. And all week long you've been wondering, right, what are the seven sneezes? Well, I got them for you. So, let's see here. Okay, the seven sneezes, here they are. Repentance for sin, desire after holiness, childlike trust in Jesus, tearful prayer, careful walking, delight in the Word of God, and intense self-distrust are among the elementary tokens of life. Oops. The sneezes of those, that's it. Okay, I didn't have the next page. So those are the seven sneezes. And of course, when we ask ourselves, you know, am I alive in Christ? Have I really been born again? Those are seven things we want to look for. Because, you know, a sneeze is, there's no art or craft. People don't fake sneezes. They might fake coughing, you know, when you call in sick. Hi, boss, I'm sick today. We fake that. But at least some of us did or do. But no one fakes a sneeze. And so when we see a sneeze, we say, ah, life. That's real life. There's no craft or art to it, and it's spontaneous. Some of you a while ago went to a church where the people that were joining the church, unfortunately, weren't taught to sneeze. They were given a very scripted testimony. They'd get up and say, everyone said the same exact words, and then they joined the church. And we don't want that. We don't want scripted testimony. We don't want scripted text. We want something that's spontaneous. Something that's not scripted, and we want to sneeze. It's a sign of life. And so these are the kinds of things that we want, we look for when we judge ourselves and others. They're not scripted things. All right, now, I want to just one last quote from Spurgeon on that the seven sneezes, and then I'll let you go this morning. A while ago, one of you was telling me about a gal that we've all written to, and Miguel, we all know she's been here, she visited us. She's in Africa now, and she's the kind of person that you know, she's not sure about herself, and we're not always sure about her, and you write and you give her advice, and then it seems like a month later, she writes back with the same stuff over and over again, and she never seems to get it. And what do you do with someone like that? All right, Spurgeon answers that question. The child lived, and that was enough for him. Much of the talk of inquirers is very wearisome. They tell the same melancholy tale over and over again. Answered a score times, they return to the same questions and repeat the same doubts. If one were seeking interest and variety, he would not look for it in the painful repetitions of persons under conviction of sin. Though when we are watching for men's souls, we do not grow weary, yet in themselves the utterances of the newly awakened are frequently among the most tiresome of communications. They are often difficult to understand, involved, confused, and even absurd. They frequently betray culpable ignorance and sinful obstinacy, combined with pride, unbelief, and self-will. And yet in them there is a secret something which betokens an awakening to the higher life. And therefore we cheerfully lend our ear. After days of exhortation and consolation, we find them still floundering in the slough of despond, sticking fast in the mire, out of which they seem half unwilling to be drawn. We must render them the same help over and over again, and point out the stepping stones for the 100th time. Better that our service should be monotonous than that a soul should perish. The poor child may sneeze 7 times if he will, and we will gladly hear it, for it is a joy thus to know that it lives, and our poor neighbor may repeat his painful story until 70 times 7. If therefore we can discover traces of the work of the Spirit upon his soul, let us not be disappointed because at the first we get so little, which is interesting from young converts. Okay, that's all. You're dismissed.